Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 25 to 28. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 25, and then I'll start there. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our church. You provided it for us. Thank you for your precious, perfect word. You've preserved it for us. Thank you for your salvation and your precious blood that washes away our sins. You provided that also for us. Everything we need, you've provided for us. If we get anything out of your word, Lord, it'll be because you opened our eyes and gave us understanding. So please bless your word to our hearts for your honor and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to focus on verse 28 this morning, and I know if it is not a famous verse to you, it should be. If it's not a verse that's marked in your Bible, there is so much good preaching off of Romans 8:28. If you've never committed it to memory, it's a good verse to memorize. And if you have never needed Romans 8:28, you will. It is a strong reference point in the Bible. And as you read it, watch this. It just says here, I'm going to emphasize a few phrases of it, and then we're going to turn and kind of go to some places. Watch this. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, listen closely. I'm just going to use the phrase all things for now. It does not say that if you love God, everything will be good. It also does not say that all things are good. It does say that all things work together for good to them that love God. So if you're one of those that does not love God, and you are careless about God's will and God's purpose for your life, there can be 1,000 no good things happen in your life this week, and no good will come from it. Now, I just took the antithesis of that, or the opposite, because if God makes all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, then the opposite is true. All things are not good. We know that. And all things don't work together for good. But only God can take all things that are not good and work them together with his Holy Spirit, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of the Almighty God, and bring about good in our lives. Listen, if we love God and care about his will for our life. Only God could do that. That's why using that phrase there, all things. We're going to come back to Romans, so if you want to keep your finger there, go to Philippians. Go over a few books to Philippians chapter 4 and watch this. I'd like you to leave church this morning thinking about Romans 8:28, but I'm going to drive home some thoughts this morning that have helped me. And I know when you read Romans 8:28, oh yeah, I know that. All things work together for good. I hope to take some of the commonality out of it and help us focus. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to go back to Romans 8:28 in just a second. But according to Philippians chapter 4, Verse 6, you should be bringing every care and burden and request you have to the Lord. God says, be careful or full of care for nothing. There should be nothing you're worried about right now. Every time I get frustrated or I can get worrisome. I can get nervous. I can. Every time I do this, verse comes to mind, and God says, "There should be nothing." If you're bothered about something, how come you haven't taken it to the Lord? You know all the problems that we go through. God's trying to show us we're not in control like we like to be. We really don't know what tomorrow holds. So if there's something you're worried about. Okay, who isn't concerned about the election? Every time I get concerned, you know, I just give it to the Lord. I don't want to worry about it. I'm not living an ostrich Christian life where I avoid negativity. I think that's fantasy land. That doesn't work. But I do take the problems that I know about and I give them to the Lord. Be careful for nothing. When you bring to the Lord all of your cares, burdens, and requests, the promise is attached to it in verse 7. Okay? It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This does not say, listen closely, verse 7 and 6 and 7 does not say, listen, if you pray to the Lord and trust Him that everything's going to go just right. God didn't say that He would grant you your requests if you bring your prayers to the Lord. God doesn't promise you to answer your prayers. God didn't promise to make your cares go away so that you don't have to pray about them again. Listen closely. He promised to keep your heart and mind with His peace. This is so you don't lose your faith and your hope and your joy while you deal with the things you're praying about. If there is nothing you're worried about and you have no burdens, then you don't need peace, right? So God says the peace of God comes when we pray. Now, verse 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. You get the peace of God, and then look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things, and then God's going to give you a checklist here. True, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. That's quite a checklist. Before you allow yourself to dwell on something, is it true? Is it honest? Is it pure? Is it lovely? And if it's not, God says you damage yourself when you do that. That's quite a checklist. God tells us how to stay mentally sane, right? So that's a checklist. I like what one preacher said. Run the TV programs you watch on that list, and he said, not one thing on TV will pass. Philippians 4:8. Before you sit there and let a director control your outlook of life and perspective, think, is it true? Is it honest? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? If there's any character or virtue or inward strength, think on these things. Then, so God gives you the checklist, right? God tells us to make sure that what we think about or dwell upon falls under those categories, because God knows that there is plenty for my mind to dwell on that is not good. We were at a church, and an older lady in her 80s invited us over to her house, and our kids were just little at the time. She'd been a member there, and her daughter had went off to Bible college, and we were there, and she said, I want to fix lunch for y'all, and she fixed it, and then we left there after about an hour and a half, and I told my wife, I said, ooh, she's been negative a long time. She had little small cutting remarks to make about everything. She was like a calloused, I want to say professional critic. And she knew how to slip in the whole time we were there. Not criticizing us, just criticizing the church and criticizing the pastor. And we got back in the car and our kids are in there and we made it back over to the house. I said, She's been doing that a long time. She's trained herself to be negative. And when the preacher would preach on, don't be a gossip, don't be a talebearer, don't be saying things that aren't true, and be positive with your tongue, she was so used to being negative, she'd sit there, that's right, preacher. She didn't even see her sin anymore. She'd been doing it that long. And I said, I don't think it's good that we spend a lot of time with her. She wanted to babysit our kids and everything. Oh, you just send your kids over there. We just never really had time for it. Oh, schedule's full. And she was so negative in such a Christian smooth way, she was terrifying to us. I said, I don't want to be like that when I get older. So I don't want to hang around that. I don't want that rubbing off on me. She had trained, and if you aren't careful, you can train yourself in depression to where when you have those negative thoughts, you won't run to the Bible and pull yourself out. You like the wallowing in the pity. Woe is me. Nobody likes me. I'm going to go out in the backyard and eat worms, you know. However it is, you can train yourself to be depressed. You can train yourself to be negative. You can train yourself to be depressed and condition your mind to where you don't allow the Bible to correct you. God is giving us a way of correcting our thinking so that we don't self-destruct. Amen? Let the world go on their antidepressants and all that. So in this world we live in our family that we fellowship in, everything every day is not good. But God is good, and there is enough in our lives to think on good things. The things that are not good, I don't have to give them my thoughts and time because my flesh likes it. I got plenty to gripe about, okay? I have to train myself as a Christian. I don't want to live that way. So I can be negative. I remember I was on my way to work with a buddy that we went to the welding shop together, and I got critical. Now I remember Brother Stoltz, he's in heaven now, but he was driving. You know, he always put his food here, and we'd be eating. We had about 15 minutes till we got to work, and I got critical. And I loved what he said. He and I were close friends. He said, that probably isn't the best thing to be talking about, is it? Kept on eating. I said, yeah, you're right. I need to repent. Amen. I can get negative just like anybody else can. And praise God for good friends that will correct, amen, and help you not be so nasty, if you want to say it that way. The things that are not good, I don't have to give them any thought. If I will allow the peace of God to keep my heart and keep my mind on Jesus, these things will eventually combine to bring about something good in my life. The checklist. That's the promise of Romans 8:28. God did not tell us everything is going to be good. There's nothing in the Bible that's that reality. That's what scares me about the antidepressants. I'm meeting so many people. They're saying over 50% of America is on antidepressants. So I knock on the door, and I can tell right when somebody's on antidepressants. It's one, they over-cheese it, right? Hi. Strike one. Number two, they agree with everything you say because they don't handle the negative. That's what the drugs do to your head. Did you know that you're a sinner? Oh, yes. Really? And all sinners are on their way to a burning hell? Yes. They agree with everything you... That's what the drugs do. They make it so that the brain is not going to contemplate, you know, quote the negative and keep it on. That's why the suicide rate goes up with that stuff too, and they don't tell you that garbage. It scares me. The antidepressant stuff scares. I think the Bible is much better. Nobody knows you like God does. But boy, in America, if you got a problem, we got a pill. That's what they, oh, well, here. You should have seen my mom. She's, her mind has left her, but my mom had total trust in the doctors. Any problem? My mom's pill cabinet was huge. Mom, what's all? Well, this is for, and then she'd go down and she lost me on like number two. But it was a whole list. If you got a problem in America, we got a pill. That's sad. Can I tell you this morning, if you have a problem, God gave you a Bible. that's very unread. It's very used very little. There has never been a day in our life when everything went right. But enough happens each day to give us cause to praise God and thank God and to sing to God and to live for God, and we choose not to dwell on the negative. Okay, watch this. America now is making it easy to choose. Look at Philippians 4:8, ready? Let's just go through this list a little bit more, and then we'll go back to Romans 8:28. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. America is full of lies. Political lies, civil lies, pandemic lies. But there is also truth. And it doesn't matter how bad or negative or stupid the news gets. You still have a Bible God gave you. The only problem with, it's not the Bible. The problem is we don't read it. Because we're so distracted and taken up with everything else. God's word will work if we'll use it. Your life is peaceful or miserable depending on what you think about. If you dwell on the lies, you will become angry, bitter, and frustrated because you have an option every day. How I'm going to live is determined by how I'm going to think. And there should be some, I like what one Christian said, I don't talk that way, I don't think that way, I don't allow myself to do that. You have to rein yourself in. You have to control yourself and do what God told you to do. God says, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. You could read a book every day about some injustice done to somebody by our system. Somebody said, well, we shouldn't have capital punishment because of the people who've been put to death that didn't commit the crime. Did you know they measured that percentage? That has happened. It's below 1%. So you're supposed to do away with capital punishment. Okay, when you have a system that's run by sinners, you're going to have some measure. I'm not for injustice, but it's going to happen. Well, there's bad police officers. There's bad teachers. There's bad... Take any profession you want. There's bad in every profession. So do you throw away the whole profession because one person that's bad? Are you kidding me? That type of thinking is weird. There are plenty of people accused and arrested falsely. There are crooked judges. Or you could read about an innocent man who was found guilty on perjured testimony and was nailed to a cross and rose again from the dead for our salvation. You won't find anything more unjust than what Jesus went through for us. He who never sinned became our filth. Amen? It just depends on what injustice you want to fill your mind with. Right? The Bible or what's happening out there. You could think about all the people who've ever treated you unjustly. Or, listen, you could think of the people who've been very good to you, who've been a blessing. Your entire approach to life is based on what you're going to allow yourself to think about. I cannot write all the wrongs. I don't even know. I can write very few wrongs. I'm going to right the wrongs that I can and get my mind off of the rest of them, because if not, they're going to drive me to despair and depression. I'm not superhuman. I can only handle so much information. Two, I can only handle so much negative of what's going on. When my limit gets full, okay, the news is done. I understand. Same thing over and over again. You know, if you're related to Hillary Clinton, you get out of jail free, okay? If you voted for Trump, you're going to jail, okay? So that's basically the news in a synopsis, all right? It's just the same thing over and over again. It never stops, just different wording. Why don't you praise God that once you were filthy and unjust and on your way to hell, but when he convicted you of your sin, you placed your faith in him, and by his grace, he saved you? That's, okay, that's not justice, that's God's mercy. That's God's grace. How about this? Let's keep on reading here in Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Did you know there's so much ugly hateful, vengeful, disgusting filth in the world. There's ugly events and vile vocabulary in the world. Look, you know, I don't know if you young kids remember it, but ever since Bill Clinton was president, the things that have come on the news, they went into what he did in the White House and all that, the terminology. When I was growing up, nobody mentioned stuff like that. You say, what was it? If you don't know, praise God. But the filth and the terminology and the sexual language that they're using now just to describe what this person did and what this person did, why are they going, it's getting nasty. And just the word pictures, the news draws in your mind. It's like, you feel like you're defiled just from listening to the news. They didn't used to give news like that. They just used to talk about immoral or sexual confusion, but they didn't go into filthy details. Why turn it on and watch it all evening long? Did you know the news, when I was growing up, you know, here I go, you know, when I was growing up, we walked uphill in the snow to school every day and walked back home uphill. No. When I was a kid, I remember news being 6 o'clock at night. And if you wanted to stay up, it was 10 to 11. They have news all day. It's like they never want you to turn the news off. Hey, after this, so-and-so is going to be on here. You mean I didn't hear enough? And the first, they want you to keep the news on all day for crying out loud. I can only handle so much of that. Your mind can only handle so much of that. There are lovely people, and there are lovely things being done. This is why I love to come to church. Because from the time I get here until the time I leave, almost all the conversations are lovely people talking about lovely things. I didn't say our church is perfect. I just say I enjoy being around Christians talking about what God's done in their life and what they have to praise God for. There are ugly people in our town who say and do ugly things. I don't want to spend time with them. I don't want to go to their gatherings. I don't want to hear their speeches. I don't want to sing any of their songs. I don't want to go to their nightclubs. I don't want to be around them because it's depressing. I want to be around God's people. I want to sing God's music. I like being here where I can hear adults talk without nasty words and filthy words. I like our children and our teenagers to enjoy life here at church where no one's trying to destroy them by questioning their sexuality or hurting them in any way. They're not immature. They're pure and innocent. Or you can enjoy your Bible and its life that it promises you, or you can click on the filth on your phone. It's up to you where you put your heart and your mind. It determines how good your week goes. Let's finish out the verse. It says here, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So, here we go. Let me sum it up and we'll go back to Romans 8:28. As a matter of fact, go back to Romans 8:28. We know peace and purity go together. Truth and happiness go together. Honesty and goodness go together. And the opposite is true. Now, Romans 8:28. It says here, and we know that all things work together for good. Here's the next phrase I want you to see. To them that love God. Now there's two requirements for the first part of the verse to take. For you to enjoy the first part of the verse, there's two things that have to take place in your life in the last part of the verse. You have to love God, right? And you have to be the called according to His purpose. So there's two requirements to get the promise. So who does Romans 8:28 apply to? Those that love God. And I think on the surface, if we said, oh, I love God, ask any American. I remember my boss when he was a blacksmith and I was his welder. Nice, hardworking guy. But he was like, oh, I love God. Never went to church. Was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Very giving person, nice guy, good guy to work for, but man, I tried to witness to him. Oh, I love God. He'd never let me finish. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I know, this is America. Everybody loves God. How much do you love God? And as I look this up, does God know that you love Him? Do you love God God's way? Take your Bible. Let's look at this real quick. Go to Matthew 22. Look at we'll come back here to Romans. Romans 8 is where we're staying, but I'm just trying to go to Matthew 22 and look at verse 34. So for Romans 8, for me to enjoy watching God take things that happen to me that I don't understand and work them together for good, the first requirement is I have to love God. Matthew 22, verse 34. Watch this. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Verse 35, Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. In other words, this is a trick question. He's not asking because he wants to know. He's asking to trip the Lord up. So he's asking a tempting question, tempting him and saying, the other thing you need to know is when we think lawyer, we think laws of the land. This lawyer was trained in this law. He was a lawyer. That means he had the book of Deuteronomy memorized. That means he was a specialist in the Bible, asking the Lord to trip him up about his word. Let's keep on reading. It says, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So here's the question that this lawyer of the Bible is asking Jesus. Out of the 613 commandments that are in here, what's the greatest one? What's the best one, the biggest one out of, there's 613 laws in your Bible, in the Pentateuch. What's the greatest one? And then let's keep on going here. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Watch, verse 40, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you could basically take the Bible and divide it, Jesus said, into two sections. How to properly love God and treat God, and how to properly love people and treat people. He said everything, all the other 613 commandments hang off of those two laws. That's what makes Christianity so right and so pure. We're taught to love our neighbor as ourself. Islam's not taught that. A society of Christians where the Bible is emphasized makes for a civil society. Without the Bible, society becomes very selfish and self-centered. That's why the Bible is so important. Here we go. So we read this. Now, would you think with me? Since all things work together for good to them that love God, there are conditions upon the extent things can work together for your good. Listen, how much of my mind loves God? How much do I retain for other purposes of my mind? Well, you know, I don't want to be a fanatic. I don't want to think too much about God. Because you know the old statement, you might be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I have never met somebody like that. I'd love to meet somebody like that before I die. You mean really, you think about the Bible and the Lord so much that you're useless to everybody around you? That's a cop-out statement. I have met plenty of people who were so earthly minded they were good for nothing spiritual. God is not in Psalm 10 all of their thoughts. Well, because after all, you don't want to take Christianity too far. You don't want to love Jesus too much. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your mind. All of it. Then ask yourself this question. All I'm doing is using verse 37, and I'm trying to figure out, does my love for God help God know I love him, or does it give me a false facade to make me think everything's okay? Because that's normally how it's used. I'll ask you again. Everybody loves God. The question is how much do you love the Lord? How much of him do you love with your mind? Here we go. How much of my soul loves God? Your soul's your personality. The things you like, the things you dislike, your preferences. Okay? Let's pursue this thought just a little bit longer. Do you ever not concern yourself with the commandments of God and start saying, what would God prefer that I do? You know how many people I've heard say this? Show me thou shalt not smoke in the Bible. It's not in there, okay? It does not say thou shalt not inhale nicotine. But what would God prefer? If he says don't harm your body, then what would God prefer? Most say, well, if you can show me in there, then I'm like, come on, is that all you're concerned about? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. And then what's the last one? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In the Bible, mind and heart are the same. Your mind is your heart is your mind, kind of, all right? Just for simplicity's sake. How much do you allow your heart to love God? Have you ever fallen in love with the Lord? Say, well, what's that like? I don't know. Watch a young couple fall in love with each other. They think about each other when they get up. They think about each other. You know, that's falling in love, right? Have you ever fallen in love with the Lord? Let's take a young couple here, for instance, since everybody can kind of get that picture in your mind. They enjoy being with each other. Hey, we get to have a date on, right? Do you ever look forward to being with you and the Lord? That's how you can tell if you're in love. Do you enjoy his presence? And God pity, now, let me preach for a minute. God pity you if the only time you open your Bible is Sunday, right? Here we go. Let me preach. God pity you if the only time you talk to the Lord is when we pray in church. This is a reference point for us if you're saved. But we're supposed to take what we get in church and go home. And it's kind of like, wow, I got encouragement today because I saw other people that are trying to live for God in a world that could care less. And you do it more. You don't, well, good. Glad that sermon's over. Till next week, I'm just going to make a statement. For your Christianity, there's no hope. Now, I'm glad you're doing it. And watch this. I'm glad for every person that's in church. Okay? I have never stood at the door and said, no, back to your car. Can you imagine? No, and I don't know anybody that's done that. But it's amazing how many people, when they walk out the doors, God has nothing else to do with their life till next Sunday. That's sad. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, soul, and with all thy heart. Listen, now let me, Romans, matter of fact, go back to Romans 8:28. If I read Romans 8:28, I'm just trying to help you with this verse this morning. I hope you leave church thinking about it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I'll hit the next phrase here in just a second. So that to the degree you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind is the degree that God can take what happens to me this week and bring about good in my life. I would think that's why God says, I work when you pray. But the greatest thing you can do is love your Creator and walk with the one that died for you. Because I can't handle the rest of it. He will if I'll just love Him. Right? I reached that shutoff point. I can't deal with anymore. Here we go. My love for the Lord allows Him to do things for me that He cannot do if I'm not in love with Him. God has all of these great blessings prepared for my life, but I am too preoccupied or distracted with other things, or I'm angry with Him over something that happened to me 2 years ago. How can God teach me the Bible when my mind is constantly occupied with secular things? I know people that can quote, I mean, what happened in the 1964 Super Bowl? They did this in the fifth inning, you know, in the third play, and it was the second down, and I'm like, wow, and boy, then they'll go off and plays, and boy, then you know, in the World Series, you know, in 1973, they were in this, and it was the last inning of the game, and boy, then the home run went over to the left stand. You remember all that? Do you have any Bible memorized? Because you think about what you love. If you love somebody, you think about them. right? They're on your mind. And it's amazing what we think God will put up with, but we would never put up with. Look, if I said, you know, your wife will be happy if you'll just think about her once a week. Try that one, Leroy. Yeah, you're divorce court destined. Ain't gonna happen, but God's supposed to be happy with that. And you can love everybody else differently, but how you love God, oh yeah, I love God. God has all of these great blessings prepared for my life, but I'm too distracted. How can God teach me the Bible when my mind is constantly occupied with secular things? How can He teach me the Christian life if my heart is captivated and pursuing worldly things? How can He bring me to a place where I am more like Jesus Christ if I'm not interested in becoming more like Christ? Now that we understand this morning, all things work together for good if you love God. And then let's look at the last requirement this morning. Look at the last. We are in Romans 8:28. Ready? To them who are the called according to His purpose. Jesus said, I think we'll just stay here. If you'll just listen to me with these verses. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, you became, because He died for you, you were called or chosen. You were called. What we have been called to do is bear fruit. I could read John 15 with you. I could read several. We've been called to walk with the Lord that saved us. But Romans chapter 8, a few verses down, well, one verse down. Look at verse 29. Ready? Explains our purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be, conformed to the image of His Son. You know what you've been called to do? You've been called to be like Jesus. You know what my purpose, you know why God saved me? Well, it's to get me out of hell. No, that's a wonderful byproduct. God saved me to help learn Him and be like Him. And yet most people being saved is, well, I'm never going to die and go to hell, and I can rejoice in that, and I'm glad. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I can be glad. But what are you going to do until you get there? We're supposed to be conformed to His image. I'm supposed to be, if I'm called according to His purpose, His purpose. His purpose for me is that I become more Christ-like and less like me. I'm a self-centered jerk. I can be nasty. My flesh is wicked. The only good thing about me is Jesus. And you know when I have a good day is when I let Him help me and take control. And when I have a bad day, it's when I did things my way and what I wanted to do. I'm a sinner, and God's purpose for my life, I'm going to zero it in here in just a second. God's purpose for my life is that I become a Christian, one who is like Christ. You're not like Christ because you're saved. You're like Christ because you act like the Lord. You treat people like Jesus did when He was here on this earth. He rebuked the religious Pharisees, didn't He? So Jesus wasn't just honey dripping out of His mouth to everybody. He rebuked those that needed rebuke, and He loved those that and strengthened those that needed it. But I want to be a Christian. God will make all things work together for my life for good. If I'll love Him, and if I'll be concerned about being like Him. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You've been called to fellowship with the Lord if you're saved. Your time with the Lord. Your Bible time. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Christian, let's end this morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You're in Romans, go over two books to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is another very powerful verse that I think if you don't read carefully, you'll breeze right over. But my goodness, what a landmark help God gives us in this verse if we're going to apply Romans 8:28. Ready? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, now, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what I have underlined in my Bible? We all are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. We all are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. If your life changes after you get saved, it's because you let the Holy Spirit convict you of sin. It's amazing to me how people deal with conviction. If you're convicted of God because of something you're doing wrong, you ought to praise the Lord that He's dealing with you as His child. Because if you tell God, no, leave me alone. No, leave me alone. I'm going to do it my way. Did you know eventually God can leave you alone and let you do it your way? And then your life just... God gets involved in your life after salvation because you let Him. You can tell, God says, read Genesis 6, my spirit will not always strive with man. You can only tell God no so much. And then God says, fine, do it your way. To them that are the called according to His purpose, for you to be changed by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18, for you to be called to be conformed to the image of Christ, then Christian, all of us should be dealing with conviction every day. Well, I'm not killing anybody. That's what I've heard, you know. I didn't murder anybody last week. No, but you were selfish, and you were proud, and you were self-centered, and you did things for you, and you didn't live for the glory of God 100%. I'm not 100% filled 100% of the time. Christian, for you to be conformed to the image of His Son, it's like a picture of a rock with a diamond in it, and God's taking you, and He saved you, and He chose you, and He made you His, but He takes that chisel of the Word of God, is not my word like a hammer, saith the Lord, and He beats off pieces of you, and He hits that piece, and He's exposing the gem that you could be until you tell God no. Let me ask you a question, because I'm just trying to drive home this thought, and then we'll close. Can God tell you no? Can God tell you, stop doing that? Stop listening to that. Stop talking that way. Can the Holy Spirit of God, when was the last time God convicted you of your sin and you changed to become more like the Lord? It has to start at salvation. There's no conviction, there's no conversion. But when I got saved is when God convicted me. I was a hell-deserving, law-breaking sinner. And I needed Jesus. Did you know the conviction to help me change has not changed, has not stopped? I get scared if I go too long without conviction. Have I been that much of a rebel where God doesn't deal with me anymore? God just says, fine, live your life your way. Since you got it all under control, and you know what's going on. If I go too long without conviction, I get scared. I'm like, Lord, please don't leave me to myself. I can't make it alone. I don't have what it takes to guide my life. Christian, we know all things work together for good if you will love God with all your heart, all your mind and soul, and if you will be interested in being like Jesus. Let me wrap it up this way. If I have that thought, the next time something bad happens to me when I get bad news, because it's going to happen, right? My life's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be tension-free. Then the next time I get bad news, I could go right back to Romans 8:28. I could say, maybe the Lord's knocking a piece off of me so I can be more like Him. And we'll sing that song, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And it's fine to sing as a song until it's time to live the song. God, if you thought this was best, then so be it. To help me be more like you. Romans 8:28 was the focal point of this morning, and I wanted to give you a way of thinking about it. And I hope you memorize it as a child of God. But Christian, just love the Lord. I've had so many things happen in my life that I didn't know how, I didn't know, I couldn't explain. And I go to Romans 8:28 and I just say, if I'll just focus on two things, just love God and work at being more like Jesus, He'll handle everything. I had a man call me Monday. I can't give you all the details, but it was a horrible phone call. His heart was breaking. He said, what do I do? My whole home's gone.
everything. Marriage, kids. I turned to Romans 8:28 and I said, I don't know how this is going to work out because I'm not God. I just know if you'll love him and if you'll just be interested in being like Jesus, he'll handle it. And there's nothing that good that will come from this in your life. You can't go back. God never rewrites history. You know that, right? But God does go forward. And Romans 8:28 is supposed to be a focal point for a Christian. Let's pray. Father, please use this. And Lord, I pray that, Father, you could help each person here. Lord.